Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We invite you to do that with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'll be honoring the God of heaven, remembering His Son, looking into His Word together, and sharing our faith. We'd love for you to come and be with us to engage in these activities. Come out if you possibly can. If you can't make it in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com. Eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab and stream our services, and you'll be able to see our services. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us in person on this first day of the week. We'd love to get to meet you and know you and share God's word with you. Well, this morning here in the program, we'll be looking at one of the great characters of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph teaches us a great many lessons. We won't be able to look at near all of the things we can learn from his life. But we want to notice that Joseph spent some time in bad situations in his life. You might even say that he was in some dark holes in his life. In fact, literally, he was. And we learn from Joseph that God allows us to experience some dark, deep holes in life. And often he has a reason for that, a purpose behind it. Sometimes we go through difficult times because of the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes it's just a result of living in a fallen world and what other people might do to us. But nonetheless, there are those dark holes that we fall into that are part of our earthly experience. And even if we are God's people, maybe even especially if we are God's people, we'll experience those things. God has a purpose for that. He wants to teach us patience. He wants to rid us of pride. He wants to help us learn to trust Him and His providence and to prepare us to be better people. So the example of Joseph helps us deal with life when we've been thrown in a pit. Joseph literally wound up in a pit. Of course, Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. His life and his life story is part of the origin story of the nation of Israel. The descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, that formed eventually the nation of Israel itself. Jacob had his name changed from Jacob to Israel by God, hence the nation of Israel, a nation whose relationship with God forms the main part of the Old Testament narrative. So we come to Genesis chapter 37. And the text is telling us about Jacob in verse 1, that he dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and to him, to them and their descendants, this land was promised. This is the history of Jacob. Genesis 37 and verse 2 says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. In verse 3, it says that Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. There's Joseph's coat of many colors that Jacob gives him because he loves him so much. But when the other brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. So Jacob favored his son Joseph, and because of that, sibling rivalry and jealousy ensued, and Joseph's brothers truly hated him. In the next few verses, we see that Joseph had a dream about the future, that he would be given a position of authority over his brothers. It says in verse 5 of Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph's not getting along very well with his brothers. God sent Joseph this dream. It was a revelation from God that indeed Joseph would be blessed to reign over his brothers. In fact, he has another dream that indicates he's going to reign over his whole family and perhaps even many others. These dreams told Joseph that God had a future for him, that God had some plans for Joseph that were great. And yet, what God doesn't tell Joseph is how much difficulty he's going to have to go through before those plans come to fruition. So, in the process of time, Joseph is sent to check on his brothers who were feeding the flock in Shechem. This is now Genesis chapter 37 and verse 14. His father tells him to go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. There was nobody in Shechem, but Joseph found someone who told him, well, your brothers have gone on to Dothan. And so he goes to this next town of Dothan and there he finds his brothers, or he locates where they are. And the brothers see him coming. This is now Genesis 37 and verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, that's the oldest brother, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. Now Reuben was saying this so that he might later come back and deliver his brother out of the pit and take him back to his father. But it came to pass, as the story continues in verse 23, that when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So Joseph winds up literally in a pit. You talk about being in the pits. Joseph was really there. Here he is, deserted and hated by his brothers, thrown into this pit, doesn't know what's going to become of him. Just an awful moment in the life of Joseph. But even when he was in the pit, Joseph still had the promises that God had given him about a great future. Somehow, as we see in the story, the brothers thought that they could alter the dreams which God had revealed to Joseph and the plans that God had for Joseph. Of course, that's not going to happen. The things that God tells us and the promises that he makes don't change just because circumstances do. But decades later, when God's promises had indeed come to fruition and Joseph had experienced the things that God had promised him in the dreams, Joseph tells his brothers, Genesis 5 and verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is today, to save many people alive. So Joseph, in fact, does realize the things that God caused him to dream about. He reminds his brothers of this, that even though they meant evil for him, God intended it for good. And here, let's just stop and notice this. When God is dealing with his people, oftentimes he allows them to go through very difficult things. But he often has a plan for them, something he wants them to accomplish or something he's trying to do for them or through them, and he'll accomplish that. God intends things for good with his people, and it's the duty and privilege of his people to trust him. So in considering how God was preparing Joseph for great things that lie ahead, a friend of mine, Jeff May, wrote this. He said, Joseph didn't know all that God had in mind for him, but it was very clear that God was all along preparing him for something great. He had his dreams. First, there are the brothers' sheaves bowing down to Joseph's upright sheaf, and then in a second dream, the sun, the moon, 11 stars had bowed down to Joseph. While not really clear, the dreams suggest greatness ahead for Joseph. His brothers and his father interpreted them exactly as God intended. May I suggest that Joseph's dreams sustained him during the hardest times of his life? They meant something, and they meant something great. We have a dream as well today. God has promised those who love him a home in heaven. Our dream of heaven does the same for us. I may not know everything about it, but that doesn't mean I don't know anything. That doesn't mean I can't have hope based on God's promise, even if I'm in the pit. There are a lot of pits that we can get into in life, and none of us may ever physically be in a pit like Joseph was, and eventually be sold into slavery when he's taken out of that pit, and have to spend some horrible years doing some difficult things before he's finally elevated. Most of us aren't going to experience that literally, But we're in the pits sometimes emotionally and perhaps spiritually as we go through our lives. We often use the phrase in the pits to describe a feeling of discouragement due to unexpected circumstances or uncertain future. It's a downtime in our lives. Irma Bombeck famously asked, "If life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits?" Well, a lot of us have felt that way from time to time. Why do we get into the pits? Why do these downtimes and bad occurrences happen? Well, let me suggest a few possible reasons. We can experience a tragic event in our lives. Perhaps it's the death of a loved one. Perhaps it's the loss of a job or something else that's important in your life. Something occurs that shakes you deeply, and therefore a natural reaction is to feel discouraged, to get down, to be in a pit of despair, if you will. Some might experience a time in the pits because of medical reasons, health problems. People who undergo critical surgeries or serious illnesses often go through a time of being in the pits during and afterwards of those experiences. Some people experience times in the pit because of self-pity. If we turn our focus on ourselves and start to compare what we don't have with what others do have, sometimes we get discouraged and disillusioned in life. We compare where we are now to where we hoped we'd be or where we wished we'd be, and we find ourselves disappointed. Some people experience times in the pit because of poor decisions that they've made as a consequence of their own actions. They forget, of course, that we reap what we sow. So if we reap bad things in our lives, often it's because we sowed some bad things in our lives. But through all of this, just remember that the Lord uses these times to produce in us spiritual growth, maturity, help us to become more what He wants us to be so that we can serve Him and our fellow man more acceptably. God often allows events in our lives that are negative in order to mature us spiritually. While we're going through those difficult times, there are a number of hazards that we experience. As if the pit itself isn't difficult enough, there are pitfalls, if you will, hazards within the pits. There are certain dangers associated with being in one of these pits. So let me mention a few of those that Joseph might have faced as well. In the story in Genesis 37, we saw that Jacob favored Joseph, and that angered his brothers. It caused them to be filled with such hatred and bitterness that they sold Joseph into slavery, then led their father to believe that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. What about the bitterness of Joseph, though? It's not talked about. Were there moments when Joseph was tempted to be angry with his brothers and to hold bitterness in his heart towards them? As I mentioned a little bit ago, Joseph wound up spending many terrible days in Egypt, first as a servant in somebody else's house, then as a prisoner for a number of years. Consider his emotions on the day that his brothers betrayed him. We do know a little bit about how he was feeling because later on they talk about it. His brothers do in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So they think that bad things are happening in their lives because of the bad way that they had treated their brother Joseph. They're feeling guilty about that. But they mention that they'd seen the anguish of his soul. Yes, Joseph was very, very troubled by what his brothers did to him. He was very troubled. He had anguish in his soul, truly, a pit emotionally besides the physical pit that he was thrown into. So in addition to that, a large part of Joseph's time in Egypt, as I mentioned, involved time in prison, and that's mentioned not only in the biblical story in Genesis, but also later on in the Psalms. In Psalm 105 and verse 17, the text tells us that God had sent a man before Israel. His name is Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. So the description there is of Joseph taken to Egypt as a slave. He's bound as a slave and sold as a slave, his feet in fetters and his hands in irons. What a horrible experience, obviously. Anybody would have to go through that. Joseph, after he was sold in slavery, had 13 years to brood over what his brothers had done to him. And we can well imagine the temptation that it must have been for him to later on retaliate when he had the opportunity. Yet the Lord gave Joseph grace to forgive and to avoid the pitfall of bitterness. Joseph may have experienced despair as well. That was another thing he might have faced while he was going through this difficult time. It was the pitfall of despair that Joseph had no way of knowing what was ahead of him. Perhaps there were moments when he faced the danger of depression. You know, Jeremiah is a later prophet in Israel who also faced some really, really difficult times. He was a prophet who was having to tell the people in Jerusalem that they were going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, that they should basically just surrender and they should trust God through all of it. He had to live through the destruction of Jerusalem himself, through a lot of mistreatment by his own countrymen. In the book of Lamentations, which Jeremiah writes, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming and the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." So Jeremiah was really low and in this terrible pit of desperation and depression. The book of Lamentations, as I mentioned, is written by Jeremiah. The word lamentation refers to deep sorrow and anguish that someone might experience as they're mourning the death of a loved one. The book of Lamentations is really a funeral song. Jeremiah was in the pits, but then he found hope even in that dark time when his nation was destroyed and the city of Jerusalem and the temple lay in ruins. Yet he was rescued from the pitfall of despair. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So Jeremiah is still trusting God, even in this really difficult time. He knows that God is good, and he knows that God intends good ultimately for those who love him and follow him. Jeremiah is trusting that, and we need to trust that as well, so that when we're going through the difficult times, no matter how bad it might be, we know that God is in fact in control, that he loves us, and if we trust him, he'll see us through it. It's easy also to fall into this pitfall of resentment when bad things have happened to us. It's easy to see how Joseph might have been tempted to resent his brothers. Yet there was someone else that he might also have been tempted to resent. Maybe he could have resented God for allowing this to happen. Maybe he could have said, "Well, where are you, God? Why do you allow this to happen to me? Why are you against me?" Maybe he could have given up and said, "What's the use of trying?" But from all indications, he did none of that. He did not blame God, really didn't question God, and he certainly didn't lose faith. So, what are we saying about these pits in life that we all experience? Well, if you fall in one, or if you're in one now, don't allow it to steal your dream of heaven. Remember that God has made some wonderful promises regarding your opportunity to be with him forever in heaven. He's made some wonderful promises through his son, Jesus Christ. As we go through life as Christians, we should expect more than an ordinary share of hardship and difficulty, because besides the regular difficulties that people have in life just from living, Christians are also going to face some persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's a promise of God. You can be guaranteed that you will have difficulty because of your life in Christ if you're truly a Christian. People in the world don't like people who are living for the Lord and live to his standards and try to live by his moral principles. Throughout time and history, since the time of the establishment of the church, Christians have been persecuted with some regularity in every culture where Christianity exists. So we need to expect that, and we need to let our conduct still be what it ought to be in the sight of God, even when we're going through those difficult times. We need to reflect on our hope of heaven, come what may, no matter what we're experiencing. I love the book of Philippians in the New Testament. It's a book that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. He was himself in chains, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, which is a church in Macedonia, a church that he'd had a great relationship with in times past. And he's telling them also that they may have to go through difficulties as he is. He's happily willing to suffer persecution and difficulty in order to help others be saved and go to heaven. But he tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." So what Paul's saying to the Philippians is this: look, it's a privilege to be a Christian. We've got the faith of the gospel that we can hold on to, the promise of heaven in the end, and it's a privilege to suffer for this great cause. And he's telling the Philippians, you're going to have that privilege, you're going to have that opportunity to suffer for the cause of heaven. You just hold on to your hope and keep the faith. Trust that God is working it all out for the best. And that's what Paul also writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So even when Christians are going through really difficult times, some, like everybody else goes through perhaps, and some because they are Christians, yet God is working things together for good. And ultimately, salvation in heaven is the greatest good of all, right? And it's what everybody wants to experience. So we wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill his promises, to help us out in difficult times. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40 and verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." The psalmist is beautifully saying that God was with him even when he was in the pit, even when he was in that difficult circumstance in life, whatever it might have been. And God brought him out of that and made him stand on a rock and established his steps. We are currently living in a world that's full of pain, a planet filled with groaning. Many are in a pit of one kind or another. We see suffering and misery, doubt and despair around us all the time. The story of the Bible is the story of God's plan to restore creation to its original state of perfection. The Bible begins and ends with the same scene. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but in the book of Genesis, man is created. God places man and woman in a garden, paradise. The tree of life is there. God's presence is there. And man is in fellowship with God. So in between that time, of course, man and woman fall into sin. They're driven out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And everything from then on is man struggling to get back to that great relationship with God, to get out of the pit. Creation was defiled by sin. God's already hung a sign above the earth and has promised judgment, destruction, but ultimately restoration of humankind to their original state before him. So the Bible communicates no message more clearly than God's displeasure with the state of creation as it is today and the state of humanity because of man's sin. God intends to rectify all of that one day in heaven itself. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, what we see at the end of the Bible is, in fact, human beings who are saved by the grace of God being restored into the presence of God. And the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of that book, describes the tree of life before the throne of God and the saved gathered around in the presence of God and rejoicing, praising, and serving him through all eternity. So we have that God-given dream. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So yes, life has difficulties. Yes, life has pain and despair. There are a lot of pits. Most all of us have to spend a good bit of time in one sort of pit or another in this life. That's part of living. That's not what God intended to begin with, but it's what human beings have brought into this realm, this world that we live in, as a consequence of our sins. We need to own up to that, but we also need to understand that God wants something better for us, and that there is hope. Whatever pit you may be in today, there is something that is beyond it that God wants for you. Whether it's a pit of sin and its consequences that you're in, a horrible health problem that you may be going through, mental, physical, spiritual problems of one sort or another, God can help you. And He's promising something greater, far better in the end. I want to share with you something that was written by a friend of mine, a fellow preacher in the country of Zimbabwe in Africa, as he was thinking about Romans 8, where we just read verses 21 and 23. He talks about in that passage, there's groaning. There's something that's lost and it's groaning. It's trying to get back to be back to its original condition. Would you imagine someone falling from the earth down into a deep pit somewhere and struggling, climbing, pulling? They must by some means get out of that pit. They are not in their original state, and frantically they are screaming, they are clawing the walls, they are making noise, they are groaning because they want to get back to their original state. That's exactly what's being described, isn't it? That's what God is talking about. We want to be back with Him, back in a place where there's no pain and no suffering, in full fellowship with the God of heaven. And that's what He has planned for us. That's what we can anticipate if we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So here's the key to it all. Whatever it is that we're suffering in this life, whatever pit we're in, we need to realize that that's temporary. And compared to the weight of glory, eternal bliss, no pain, no suffering, just joy forever and ever, whatever it is that we're experiencing in a moment of time here on earth is not really worthy to be compared with that wonderful glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is teaching that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He teaches it in Romans 8 as well. And what we learn then is that as we walk the way that leads to life, it is a straight and difficult way. Nonetheless, the end is glorious. It's worth the walk. It's worth the difficulty. The way that leads to life.